I pray for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we look into things that we really don't know except what you have showed us here, and I pray, God, that whatever insight you want us to have, that you will show us to us tonight. And Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through the preaching of your word. For I ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I think you do as well. These two men are representative of all human beings, those that are saved and those that are lost. And what happens to them when they die? Well, one went to Abraham's bosom. That was Lazarus, the beggar. And we take the bosom to represent heaven, being in the presence of God. And then the rich man found himself in Hades, or in hell, separated from God. And so that's a reality. There is a place called hell. Amen. And there is a place called heaven. Amen. And whether you believe it or not, it's still true. Right. You know, I used to have a hat that said, Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Amen. Doesn't matter if I believe it or not. If Jesus said it, it's still settled. Amen. Amen. Because people could believe whatever they want to believe. We hear a lot of jokes about hell and all their friends being there and all of that nonsense. But they don't understand the reality of hell and what hell is all about. One man was poor and one man was rich. You know, it doesn't say explicitly in the text that Lazarus went to heaven. But we understand if the bosom of Abraham represents heaven, the only way you could get to heaven is you have to be a believer. Amen? Amen. You have to be born again. Yep. There's a straight gate and a narrow gate. Straight gate leads to eternal life. It's a narrow gate, a narrow way. Few there be that enter in thereat, but broad is the pathway that leads to destruction, and many are going to enter in that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no one could go to heaven except they're born again. So we know at some point in Lazarus's life, based on the Old Testament understanding of salvation, he had trusted in God. And you have to remember as you look at this, this is very Jewish. Jesus is speaking to a primarily Jewish audience. And he's speaking to them based on what they understand about God and about heaven and about hell. I might ask all of us tonight, what is it that we are trusting in tonight? What is it that we're believing in tonight? You could tell from the context as they're talking to Abraham. And who is Abraham? Well, he's called the father of the faithful. We know that the Jews were the offspring, the descendants from Abraham. And they were counting on their religious heritage, counting on the fact that they were the children of Abraham, that they deserved heaven. You know, everyone else, the Gentiles, were all dogs. They didn't deserve heaven. But after all, they were the children of Abraham. And so they deserved heaven, and that was part of their thinking. You know, the Reformed Church believes in covenant theology. And basically, the covenant is this. If your parents are saved and you're following your parents, you're part of the covenant. You're part of God's family. That's like saying if you're born in a garage, you'll grow up to be a car. That's not true. Just because your folks are Christians doesn't mean you're going to be a Christian. The Catholics would tell you, well, if you've went through confirmation and all the things that they go through, that you're part of the family you're in. But that's not true either. Peter said, you've not been redeemed. Notice he called it their vain or their empty lifestyles that they had received by tradition from their fathers. And that's what the Jews believed. Our tradition that we're believing in, that's what's going to get us into heaven. But it's not. The only one that could get you into heaven is Christ. And the only way you could be saved is by being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage, don't misunderstand it to mean that if you're poor, you're going to heaven. There's going to be a lot of poor people in hell. And it doesn't mean that because you're rich, you're going to go to hell. We know there's a lot of rich people that are going to go to heaven. But yet, you know, education and riches are a great deterrent to people being saved. When people think they're wise in God's eyes, they're foolish. You know, he told them, the Apostle Paul said to the rich in the church, don't trust in uncertain riches. Rather, we're to trust what? In the living God. Don't store your treasures on the earth, but store your treasure in heaven. The book of Proverbs says riches, they kind of grow wings and money just flies away. You can't trust in money. You can't trust in the things of this world. So one man ended up in Abraham's bosom because he was saved. And we could see from the context that the rich man ended up in hell because he was lost. Not that he didn't have opportunity to be saved, he did. But you notice how it begins? People debate, is it a parable or is it a real story? It really doesn't matter, because a parable is always an eternal truth. It always tells you something about heaven that is real, that is legitimate. But in this particular case, one of them is named Lazarus. That's very unusual for someone to be named. You know, it may very well be that Jesus was talking about two people that the people really knew who he was talking about. One man was rich. He fared sumptuously every day. It means he had the best of everything. The biggest house, probably servants. Today it would be a big car, probably be a vacation home, probably be all of the silver and gold that you can imagine. He was a wealthy man. He was living the good life. And that's what people strive for today, living the good life. But you know, in spite of all that he had, dressed in the purple, he would wear the best suits, no doubt. And when he walked down the street, people looked at him, they knew who he was. It may very well be that they knew who this beggar was, Lazarus. What a pitiful sight, covered with sores. And every day they would bring him and lay him at the rich man's gate, hoping, he thought, that he might beg and get crumbs from the rich man's table, covered with sores. Can you imagine it? And the dogs would come and lick his sores to somewhat give him a little amount of comfort. No doubt he had a physical malady because they had to carry him. Someone cared enough to bring him and to lay him there at the gate. I personally believe it's more than a parable. I believe it's a real story about two real men that the people probably knew. Maybe the rich man's name isn't mentioned, for it could be a number of reasons. But I think people would have had an idea, because you know where the rich live and the famous live. And you know, on television, they'll show you the rich and the famous and show you their houses. And if this man was the way Jesus described him, I have no doubt he was well known. I have no doubt that people would have went and they would have seen Lazarus there at the gate. So they would have a good idea of what Jesus was talking about. But yet Lazarus is like so many today that we look at and we say, look at them, poor, wretched, miserable. But didn't Jesus talk about the marriage feast? He invited the Jews to come, but they wouldn't come. They would make excuses of why they couldn't come and be involved. And Jesus said, you know what? I've got to have this marriage feast full of guests. Go out into the highways. Get the blind. Get the halted. Get the men. Get those that are pathetic and miserable and bring them in order that the marriage would be filled with wedding guests. And aren't you glad that when Jesus looks, he'll save the down and out? But he also saved the rich and out. Doesn't matter what your station in life is. whether you're rich or whether you're poor. It tells us in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's something that happens to everybody. Whether rich or poor, you're going to die. You're going to die, tells us that in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And when you die, you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. Do you notice in the passage, they both died. Abraham, or Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, he died and he was buried. He probably had the finest funeral, the finest eulogy. No doubt there were those that praised him. What a wonderful man he was. But Jesus gives us insight past their deaths and shows us what happened after they died. And you know what? What happened to these two men is going to happen to us, one or the other. If our trust is in our religion, if you say, well, I'm a Baptist, I've got news for you. Being a Baptist won't help you one bit when you stand before God. You can't stand before God and say, you know what? My doctrine, my theology was perfect. I'm a Baptist and we're people of the book. That won't get you into heaven. And the Catholics may say, as I had one man tell me at the crock, don't you know the only ones going to heaven are Catholics? There's no salvation outside the Catholic Church, he said. Well, if he's not born again, one day he's going to be disappointed to find out that just because you're a Catholic, you're not going to get to heaven. And there's others that would say different things. The Mormons would say one thing. The Jehovah Witnesses would say one thing. Well, you know, in this text, Jehovah Witnesses believe in total annihilation. When you die, that's it. It's over. Well, according to this text, it's not true. When you die, you go somewhere. You're going to a place, one or the other. And you know, it's in God's hands where we're going to go. We don't make that final decision. God does. God is going to judge the wicked, and he's also going to judge the righteous. We all have to appear before the judgment bar, the judgment seat of Christ. It says here in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 5, man goeth to his long home, it means eternal, and the mourners go about the streets. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, because from dust we came, from dust we'll return when we're buried, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And in verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. When these men died, he's given us a picture of their disembodied spirit. It tells us in Genesis chapter 2, after God had created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I've read different commentaries on that, and they say it simply means that here he was, made out of the dust of the earth, out of clay, and he was inanimated. But God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became then animated, or he was able to, you know, live and to breathe. I got news for you. God never breathed into the nostrils of any animal, and they have animation, and they move about. God did something there. He breathed into man the essence of who he is. Our bodies are not who we are. They're temporal. This body houses the real man, which is our soul or our spirit. When these two men died, their spirit went into the presence of God. Lazarus did not have a body when he went to heaven. It was his spirit that went. And when the rich man died, his body was buried, and it's still there today waiting for the resurrection of the just and the unjust. It tells us in chapter 5 in the Gospel of John, he says, I say unto you the truth, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Those that have done good are going to be raised unto eternal life. Those that have done evil unto eternal damnation. There's a first resurrection. There's a second resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the just. We call it the rapture of the church. And it tells us in Revelation chapter 20, blessed are they that have part on the first resurrection, because on them the second death has no power. What is the second death? It tells us later in that chapter to be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. He says this is the second death. And everybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So they're there. And you have to realize some of the language that we're reading here is figurative. When it talks about the rich man talking, well, they don't have lips. But we're speaking about in a spiritual sense. You and I could talk to God without moving our lips, can't we? Amen? In our mind, we could talk to God. God talks to us through the Word. God has never spoken to me audibly, but I know He speaks to me. He speaks to my heart through the Word of God. And the fact that He says, you know, just get a little water on his tongue. He's speaking figuratively and spiritually. The fact that he's tormented, but he's also thirsty. We'll try to get into that a little bit as we go through this. And as we think about that, that it's our disembodied spirits. Lazarus was carried by the angels, not his body. It's interesting. They tell us about the rich man being buried because he's important. What'd they do for Lazarus? They may have just dug a hole and threw him there in that grave. But you know, the Bible says the death of the saints are precious in the sight of God. Lazarus was precious to God. It even tells us in Ezekiel, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's not happy when people die and go to hell, but it's a reality. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. We know that. But they carried him. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews that the angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of grace. Well, ultimately, God determines wherever we're going to go. Rich man clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Certain beggar, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, plural, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Circumstances are so different. You know, we can't tell from outward appearance who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. God looks on the heart. You remember when they were trying to get a king to replace Saul? And Samuel came to Jesse, and because God had told him it's going to be one of the sons of Jesse. And he told Jesse, bring your sons. And they brought the sons, and he brought the oldest. And remember Samuel, he said, look, and you could just imagine Samuel's thinking, well, this must be the one. And he went through all the sons. God said, nope. It's not any of them. And he said, do you have any other sons? Well, I got a boy out here watching the sheep. He's just a lad. He said, well, bring him. And God told Samuel, he's the one. Put the anointing oil upon him. You know, he said to Samuel, you know, like us, we look at the outward things, but God looks on the heart. God knew who he had chosen. You know, we go out once in a while and we talk to the homeless out in Spokane. Some of them say they're saved. And we look at them and we might say, I'm not so sure about that. That's what they would have said about Lazarus, wouldn't they? He's pathetic. Look at him. He's disgusting. Don't want to be around him. Boy, if that's what the people of God are like, I don't want nothing to do with that. God says, I've chosen the base things of this world to confound the wise. Those that you wouldn't have anything to do with, those are the ones oftentimes that I've chosen. Yes, they said after the rich young ruler, remember he left and was very sad because he had many possessions, and Jesus, I'll paraphrase, he said it's really pretty hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. And you remember the disciples said, well, who could be saved? He said, with God, all things are possible. God could save the lowest, and God could save the highest. You know, an Elon Musk can be saved. You know, even a Hitler could be saved. He could. He could have been, but he never repented and put his faith in Christ. God could save the dregs of the earth because he's not like you and me. He doesn't think like you and me. He doesn't love like you and me. His compassion and his love and concerns are so much greater than ours. We can't even begin to comprehend the fullness of the love of God and what God is like. So we can't judge by the outward appearance. Oh, look at Brother Jordan. Boy, he's got a nice suit on. It used to be back in the day, not so much today, not to put anybody down, but when I got saved, this is the way the men dressed when I started going to church. I've often said you could put a monkey in a suit. He's still a monkey. The outward appearance. It's not what God's looking at. A heart that is broken and contrite. A heart that is humble before God. We can look the part. Carry our King James Bible. Knock on doors. We can even preach and teach and still be lost and go to hell if our heart is not right with God. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But the best of what we think is the best can still die and go to hell. Well, you know, here they were in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be transformed. We're going to get a brand new body one of these days. But you see, Lazarus doesn't have his new body yet, and neither does the rich man. The rich man doesn't have a body yet. He finds himself in Hades. Jesus had more to say about Hades. Now remember, Hades simply means the grave. But we find out that in Hades, there's two places. There's Gehenna, which is the lake of fire, ultimately. And then we find there was Abraham's bosom. And remember now, this is before the ascension of Christ. Now we know, according to 2 Corinthians 5, that to be absent from the body, when they bury us, our spirit goes to be in the presence of God. We're in the presence of the Lord. And he says, we're confident in that. To be absent from this body, this spirit is going to go. It's going to be in the presence of the Lord. But here the rich man, what a surprise. He finds himself in torments. He finds himself in hell. He finds himself in a flame of fire. It's going to be a big shock someday to a lot of people when they end up in hell. He probably never thought he was going to be there. You know, Lazarus was laid at his gate every day. Did he ever notice him? Maybe he had a big house sitting far back and the gate was way up on the street. Did he ever notice that Lazarus was there? Did he ever care? Did he give a hoot? Well, we could be upset with the rich man. What about us? What about me? Do I care about what people are going through? The psalmist said, I look to my left and to my right. No man cares for my soul. We talk about hell. And we'll talk about it in a moment. I don't know how much time I got tonight, but I know we got cake and we're looking forward to it, but I'll try and get to some pictures of hell. But we know hell is real. We know it's a terrible place. It's an awful place. And we don't like to think about it. Somebody told me in a book they read in one of the big commentaries on theology and Christianity and going through all of the doctrines of the Bible. And he said in that big, thick book, it had 8 lines on hell. 8 lines on hell out of all those chapters and all those thousands of words. We don't hear much about hell today. I wonder, do we believe in it? Do we really believe the ones that we're praying for are lost? You know, I read in a book, another guy said, you could pray without praying. In other words, you pray, but you don't believe it. You pray, but your heart is not in it. You pray, but you don't really care. I'm guilty of that at times. I pray about it, and do we let it sing into our hearts when I pray for those that I know that are lost? Does it bring tears to our eyes? Does it bother us that they're lost and dying and going to hell? Do we try to do anything about it? Do we go out and we say, we beg you, we plead with you to be reconciled to God? I don't do it. Not like I should. Sometimes I wonder if we love heaven. Heaven is like ice cream. We like to talk about heaven. Heaven is wonderful. It's the best that you can imagine. But we don't like to think about hell because it's a terrible place. I've got a grandson. He's on his way to hell without Christ. He's a homosexual and he needs to be saved. And you've probably got others in your family. They're lost. And God says to me, John, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? I have to be honest. I pray about it. I've not talked to him in several years. God says to me, do you really care? You haven't even tried to pick up the phone, get his phone number, find out what's going on with him? And I get convicted and I say, God, I say I believe in hell. Do I really believe in hell? People we pass on the street, they're either going to heaven or to hell. And if they're going to hell, do we care? The psalmist said, no man cares for my soul. I'm going to tell you what, if the church doesn't care, what are we going to do? If the church doesn't care about the lost and care that people are going to hell, what a sad state of affairs. So they both died. I want to talk. You know, the Lord Jesus had more to say about hell than anyone else in the Bible. 11 times Jesus spoke of Gehenna. Let's just look at a couple of passages. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. Listen to what the Word of God has to say about this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, if I can find it. But the children of the kingdom, talking about the Jews that don't believe, shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Several times he talks about that. Outer darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. And you know, in hell, although the presence of God is everywhere, but in hell there's no light. We live in the light of Christ. We live in the hope of eternal life. But he says, those that do not believe will be cast into outer darkness. That means to be separated from God. You know, it rains on the just and the unjust. God blesses everybody. The rich man was blessed in his life and received good things from the hand of God. He didn't recognize it. He didn't thank God for it. He didn't praise God for it. He wasn't a believer in God. Oh, he was a believer in Judaism and all that, just like we can believe in being a Baptist or a Catholic or whatever it is. But in outer darkness, separated from God. Have you ever been somewhere where it's so pitch black you can't even see your feet? Practically to walk, how scary it is just to be in darkness, and there'll be wailing. This isn't a soft, gentle cry. It's a wailing. It's from the heart crying out, wailing, I'm tormented in this flame, gnashing of teeth. You remember when Stephen was being stoned to death, they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were angry. He was trying to tell them about Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He was destroying their religion, just like when we preach the gospel of Christ to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. We're destroying their foundation and they don't like it. And they get angry. And when there's gnashing of teeth, they're angry. This man was angry. He was angry that he was in hell. He was angry that he had missed opportunities to be saved. He was angry that Lazarus is comforted. He's tormented. After all, look at me. I was a great man in the world. And now I'm here. And he's angry with God. And that's what people do in the world today. They shake their fist at God. And yet God loves them with an everlasting love. Outer darkness. Wailing. And gnashing of teeth. Look at Luke 13:28. Luke chapter 13 and verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Isn't that a picture of the rich man? All of the patriarchs are there, but you're cast out. You don't have any part of it. And he's wailing, and he's angry with God. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42. And this repeats it again, but I'll read it. Matthew 13, verse 42. Verse 41 says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He calls hell there a furnace of fire. He tells us in verse 50 of that same chapter, he'll cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this furnace of fire, according to Matthew 25, 41, it's everlasting. And hell, Gehenna, was prepared for the devil and his angels. Jude, verse 7, says that it is eternal fire. I want you to look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into a life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Let me stop for just a moment. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in total annihilation, that when you die, that's it. You just cease to exist. What do you do with a passage like this? He said, if your right hand offends you, and later he'll talk about it, if your foot offends you, cut it off. Because it's better to go through this life maimed than to be cast into hell fire whole. If hell isn't real, then Jesus isn't making any sense. What difference would it make? If your hand offends you, or if your eye offends you, to pluck it out. Because Jesus is telling them the reality of hell. It's a real place. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Be better to go through this life with one hand than to have two good hands and to be cast into hell. And the same with your eye, pluck it out, or with your foot, cut it off. The worm never dies. The worm is a reference to the soul, I believe. The soul never dies. The soul of man, the spirit of man, lives forever in one place or the other. Now we know Gehenna is a picture of the garbage dump, in a sense, outside of Jerusalem. It has an origin in the Old Testament. And that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. Well, they're just talking about the garbage dump, where the worms never die, you know, where the fire is not quenched. No, it's not talking about a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. It's talking about Gehenna. It's talking about the lake of fire. It's talking about the place where those that are lost are going to be tormented. Can you imagine? They're in outer darkness. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Their soul, their spirit is never going to die. Have you noticed in this passage there's no soul sleep? Was it Herbert Armstrong that taught about soul sleep and others? Catholic Church talks about purgatory, a place where maybe you can go and get purified. And, you know, they have those that believe in reincarnation. If you go get enough chances, maybe you could get it right. No, when you die, you go to heaven or hell. There's no intermediate state. There's no soul sleep. You're still alive. Notice once is in Lazarus is in conscious joy and happiness. The rich man is in conscious torment. He's tormented. I remember a good brother of mine that, first of all, he had half of one leg amputated because of blood circulation. And then afterwards, he had the entire leg amputated. And then they had to amputate his other leg, the bottom of it. And then finally, they had to amputate the whole thing, all the way up to the hip. Both of his legs were gone. And he said to me, "Brother Jordan, I sit here and I can still feel my toes, just like they were there." He said, "I can still feel them." And even though here they don't have a body, they get the sense of having a body. I'm tormented. And Jesus has given us insight into this. Even though they don't have a body, yet in their mind they could sense the pain that it would cause them. Just like he could feel his toes having no legs. They could sense the thirst. They could sense the pain. They could sense the anguish. They could sense the disappointment. They could sense the anger and all that is going on, even in this state. Revelation 14, 10 and 11. "The same," those that take the mark of the beast, "shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." Means the wrath of God is not diluted. They're going to get the full force of the wrath of God in hell. It's poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. God hates sin. I've not got to the place yet where I hate sin the way God does. If I did, I wouldn't sin. We know sin is wrong. We know it's bad. We know we don't want to do it. But do we hate it the way God hates it? God hated sin so much that the only remedy, that he would pour our sin out on Christ and let him go to the cross and be crucified in our place, and that his blood would be shed. There was no other remedy, no other propitiation for our sin poured out on the mercy seat of God in heaven. And that's what Jesus did. It's an indignation. God hates sin. And I know I've asked God, "Lord, help me to hate sin the way you do. Help me to hate it the way you hate it. Help me to have an indignation against sin." You know, it's easy to hate the sin of others, isn't it? "Oh, look at that guy. Look at that woman. How terrible they are. Look at that drunk." I remember my dad was an alcoholic. And I remember him falling down drunk and how embarrassed I was. I remember one time coming into the house and he was drunk. His pants fell down. He was standing there in his underwear and he couldn't pick his pants up. And I thought, how pathetic. I was so embarrassed. But he was in the bondage of sin. You know, we think we're pretty good. We say, "Oh, look, we look pretty good." Do we? Do I look pretty good? I know God looks at us and he sees us in Christ. That's my only hope. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see this old filthy sinner. But yet we're poor and wretched and naked and blind. Isn't that what he said to the church at Laodicea? You say you're all right, rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. You say we're okay. God says, no, you're not. You're poor and wretched, naked and miserable, the blind. He says, come with me. Buy of gold tried in the fire. I believe from 1 Peter 1 that gold is faith. I believe everyone in that church at Laodicea was lost. That's why he was knocking on the door. Knocking on the door. He wasn't in the church. He was outside. How many churches are like that today? How many so-called Christians are like that today? Jesus is knocking on the door saying, I'm going to come in. Because you're poor and wretched and naked and miserable and blind and you don't see it. Get eyes salve. Get your eyes open to the truth. Anoint your eyes. You anoint them with the truth of the Word of God. Open your eyes that you can see. You and I sometimes, and I'll speak of myself, I'm blind sometimes. Sometimes I'm blind because I don't want to see. God will speak to my heart, and sometimes I don't want it. That's not what I want to hear. I want to go my way and do my thing. I'm glad that God still speaks to my heart. If you ever get to the place that sin is okay, you've got a real problem. Sin should never be okay. It should always burden our heart. It should always cause us conflict in our conscience, that sin barometer that God has given to us. And it says, and they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And ever, and they have no rest day or night. Lazarus was comforted. He had entered the rest of God, but the rich man has no comfort. He has no rest. You know, he begins to pray and he begins to call out to God and he asks God to have mercy upon him. You know, you have to wonder for a minute, did he ever pray? Did he ever really pray? Did he ever really care? But now he finds himself, their circumstances have been reversed. Lazarus was miserable, begging, full of sores. And he was rich in spirit, sumptuously. Now he's in torments and he looks, and Lazarus is comforted. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. God might say, why? Why should I have mercy on you? Did you have mercy on the beggar? Did you care about the beggar? The guy on the street corner that's holding the sign says, I need money to eat. What do you do? Do we just ignore him, drive by him, get a job? I've done that. Why don't you just go out and get a job? Why don't you pull yourself up by your bootstraps? Why don't you get it together? Don't you realize that when people are in bondage to sin, they're in a prison, they don't know how to get out. If they could get out, don't you think they would get out? My wife used to say about in Chicago, the young people living in the slums and the gangs and the kids being killed, and she'd say, why don't they just move out? Because they can't. They don't have the resources. They don't have the money. They don't have the wherewithal. They'd like to get out. But they can't. You get these rich athletes that grew up in the hood, running with the gangs and doing all that, and God blesses them with all this talent, and they go and they make millions and millions of dollars. Why don't they go back to the hood and do something? Instead of saying, look at my shoes, why don't you buy them and I can have more money? If we have affluence, God expects us to use it. Jesus used all that he had to do what he could. And that's all you can do. If God blesses you, do what you can. You can't do what you can't do, but do what you can. Did he ever pray? Are we merciful? Are we kind? Are we considerate? You know what part of his problem was? And I understand the text that we're looking at. Abraham can't help him. Father Abraham, help me. He should have been calling out to God. He probably didn't know how to pray to God because he was depending on his lineage, depending on his upbringing, depending on his religion, and he knew all about Abraham. And he certainly is a hero of the faith. But what did he know about God? What did he know about the living God, about praying to the living God? Have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus. You know that dirty, filthy beggar with sores all over? I wouldn't give the time of day to him. Would you send him? Would you let him dip his finger? Just his finger, that's all. Just his finger in water. You see, in hell, they're thirsty. There's no water in hell. You remember the psalmist said, like the deer who pants after the water brook, and being in a land where there is no water, he said his soul, his heart longed for God. He wanted those streams of God. And he tells us in the book of Revelation, you know, that if we'll come to God, he has living water that he'll give to anyone that will ask, that will come to him. He could have asked. He could have asked. But in his life, he wasn't interested in the living water. But now, send Lazarus. I heard a fellow preach once back in the day when the Afro was in style. And we used to see the black guys, and I never had an Afro hairdo. My brother did. I always thought it was funny, a white guy with an Afro, but nevertheless. And they would have a comb in their hair, a big old comb, yellow comb, orange comb. And they'd have the boom box on their shoulder. You know, and they're walking down the road, got their boom box and everything. And this preacher preached, when you're out there in the water and you're going down for the third time, and you reach up as far as you can out of that water, and finally a hand reached down, and it was a black man with an Afro and a boombox. He said, when you're going down for the third time, you don't care what color that hand is. You don't care anything. Here, this is a false humility. He's only calling out to God because he's not repentant, but he has a need, just like a lot of people. They want God's help, but they don't want to bless God and they don't want to praise God. But you know what? He says, I'm willing. If you would just let this filthy beggar come, let him put his finger in the water. Let me touch my tongue, just a drop. Can you imagine? Just a drop. Being so thirsty, so desperate, so needing. Just give me one drop. That's how bad hell is. One drop of water. I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. I want you to focus on what it says. You received your good things. Not what God thought was good, but what he thought was good. I've got the big house. I've got the nice suit. I've got the big car. I've got the boat. I've got the vacation home. You received your good things. You weren't interested in God. You weren't interested in what God had to offer. You weren't interested, you know, in really worshiping the Lord and really praying. You had your good things, all that you wanted, all that your soul desired. Isn't that what Solomon said? Everything my soul desired, I didn't withhold anything. But he discovered, like the rich man, it's all vanity. You know, thank God for his grace. How far will God allow you to go into sin and still be saved? I believe Solomon was saved. But Solomon was an idol worshiper. His wives had turned him away from God. Is that in 1 Kings 11, I believe it is? They had turned his heart away from God. He was worshiping idols. And yet I believe we're going to see God in heaven. How far can you go? There was a story, you know, I've not been to a lot of basketball games, but I know a lot of times the stairs, they go all the way down, and you can almost sit on the baseline. You're just behind the team and the baseline, and you could go all the way down, and there was a man there sitting. The story goes, and he had his little girl with him, and he said, now you stay here, and he got busy probably buying popcorn or something, and the little girl ran down. She ran all the way down to that baseline. she looked back up at her dad and she put one foot over. It's like, what are you going to do now? Is that what we do to God? Here's the line. Don't go any further than that. And we put the foot over and say, God, how far are you going to let me go? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how far God will let us go in his sin. How long, how wrong can we be on doctrine? How could God save a Mormon? How could God save a Jehovah's Witness? How could God save a Catholic? I don't know. But I know that he can. If a person repents and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and born again, I don't know that he's going to ask you, did you have Baptist doctrine? Was your doctrine right? He said to the church at Ephesus, you got good doctrine, yet I've got something against you. You've left your first love. Does it tell us what that first love is? Maybe it's soul winning. The early church was all about soul winning and winning souls. Not so much today. I've got a lot to say, and I've already went over time, but I'm just going to try to close this out as quick as I can. You're tormented. He's comforted. There's a gulf fixed. The idea is once you go to heaven or you go to hell, you can't change it. That's your eternal destination. They can't come to you even if they wanted to, and you can't go to them. You know what? You've sealed it. There's no second chances. Once you die, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There's not a second chance. Oh, I know there's those that talk about purgatory and all. That's all nonsense. There's no second chance. When you die, as the story tells us, either you're going to go to be with the Lord or you're going to go to hell. And you're going to be in a place of torment. So then he begins to pray. I pray you, Father, you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Do you know they pray in hell? There's a prayer meeting going on in the banks of hell. He had the consciousness enough to know, I've got five brethren, they're still alive. I believe they were real. Would you send somebody? Send Lazarus. Send Lazarus. That he could tell them, lest they would also come to this place of torment. I knocked on a door sometime last year, and I was talking to the fellow. He said he wasn't saved yet. He said, but you know, my brother is praying for me to be saved. I said, do you know I'm the answer to your brother's prayer? I said, you're praying to be saved, and God answered his prayer, and he sent me to tell you about Jesus. And as I went through it, he said, you know, I believe all of that. He said, but I want my brother to lead me to Christ. I said, I get it. I understand it. I just hope you don't wait too long. You and I could be the answer to somebody in hell praying right now. Amen. I've got a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle over here in Coeur d'Alene, in Hayden, in Rathdrum. Would you send somebody? How about somebody from Cornerstone Baptist Church? Would you send one of us? Can we go? We don't. Maybe that's what God is saying. And how to respond? Typical response that shows you that he's not repentant. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. You know what he was saying? The word of God isn't enough. If someone would come back from the dead, can you imagine if the rich man, if God allowed Lazarus to come, and Lazarus went to his brethren and said, you know what? Your brother has been praying, and he's in hell right now, and he wants me to come and tell you about Jesus. They'd laugh him right out the door, wouldn't they? You think they'd listen? What? My brother prayed and God told you to come and to tell me? Jesus said, no, if they won't hear the word of God. He had the Moses, or the rich man had Moses and the prophets. He didn't believe it. What do people say today? The word of God isn't enough. Listen, you can get a crowd. We're not looking to get a crowd. We're looking to get people saved. If we want to get a crowd, you know what we do next week? We'll get us a rock band in here. Oh, we'll call it Christian music. We'll get a rock band. We'll get the smoke going and have the soap smoke going and everything. And we'll get up and we'll stand and sing the same song for 30 minutes over and over again, trying to work up the spirit. Spirit of God, if we could get enough smoke, enough entertainment, and enough, we could get a crowd here. I really believe that. You could get a crowd in here. Guess what? Cornerstone Baptist Church, we're no longer going to preach the Word of God. We're just going to entertain you. Oh, wonderful. We'll be there. We're not after a crowd. We still believe the Word of God is the Word of God. Amen? Amen? I still believe God uses the foolishness of preaching to save those that are lost. I still believe God uses the foolishness of preaching, even on hell, to scare us, to wake us up. He said, "Oh, thou that sleepest, arise and wake up." The church needs to wake up. I need to wake up. I shouldn't point the finger at you. People are dying and going to hell. Sometimes the last few days, I don't know what I've been doing. I don't even have a gospel tract. Don't even have one in my pocket right now. How am I going to go out and tell somebody about Jesus? Don't even have my New Testament. Don't even have a gospel tract. God says, "You're up here preaching about hell. Are you for real, Jordan?" What about all of us? Do we still believe the Bible works? Are we going to trust in our membership in Cornerstone Baptist Church? Or are we going to trust in the living God? I'm praying for revival for America. God told me, quit praying for revival for America. Pray for revival for yourself. He said, if you don't get revived, don't worry about what the rest of the world going to hell. If you don't get right with me, you're not going to help anybody else get right. It's not that I'm a wicked, terrible sinner, but none of us are what we need to be, are we? No, all of us got room to grow. And I know you all give out gospel tracts. The idea is we need to do more because hell's a real place. It's a place of torment. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place where their torment is forever and forever and forever and forever, and it never ends. You know, I think this rich man had many regrets, wondering, oh, I had opportunities. I could have been saved, but I said no. I could have been up there with Lazarus. I had Moses. I had the prophets. I don't know how many people are around us. The great majority are lost because we know narrow is the way, few there be that find it. I pray somehow God will use this message to speak to my heart. I hope he speaks to yours as well. I hope we become more fervent in realizing people are lost and dying and going to hell without Christ. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes for just a moment. And we're going to have an invitation. An invitation, everyone in this room, I believe, is probably saved. But if you're not saved, I don't know your heart. You need to come tonight and ask God to forgive you of your sin. But if you are saved, what's the point of preaching if it doesn't do anything? What's the point of preaching if it doesn't impact us and change our lives? Would we be willing to say, God, I want to be more real about sin. I want to be more real about hell. I want to be more real about reaching the lost. And I'm preaching to myself. I've got gospel tracts in the truck, but they're not in my pocket. Father God, you know everyone in this room. We're going to sing a song. We call it an invitation. We invite people to respond to the message. They could pray in their seat, or they could come and bend the knee here at the altar. And they might say, Lord, I've been praying, but I really haven't been praying because my heart's not right. I pray for the lost, but I'm really not doing what I can to win them. I care about the homeless and all the things going on, but I'm really not doing anything about it. Maybe there would be a decision made tonight at the altar. Whatever it is that you want us to do, that we'll do it. May you get the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Let's stand together. What song are we going to sing?
At the impulse of thy love, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every filled with
on the fifth.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart and they shall own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At the feet is treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jordan. I appreciate that. Amen. What a good message tonight. Amen. This morning, talking about grace, and tonight, realizing that hell is real, and we need to see people saved. Amen. Amen. And appreciate that, brother. Thank you so much. Well, it's good to see each and every one of you tonight. Hopefully, you guys can stick around for a little bit. The Saints Fellowship Hall will have a fellowship for our dear brother, Patrick. And we'll be praying for your brother. We'll definitely be missing you tremendously. And but I know there's a good church there in Helena that will definitely be glad to have you. Amen. And with that, we'll close in a word of prayer. And Ezra, can you close us in a word of prayer and just bless the fellowship too, brother? Appreciate you. Thank you.